Now, if you turn from there through to Philippians, that's where we're going to be this evening. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be roaming a little bit over the book, but chiefly in chapter 1. So if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 1042. Page 1042. So I want to begin this evening by asking a question. And the question is, what constitutes Christian fellowship? What constitutes Christian fellowship? Is it a cup of tea after the church service? I didn't know there was going to be one. Delighted to have it. But is fellowship simply the cup of tea when we talk about anything and everything under the sun, apart from things to do with salvation? Well, no, that is not fellowship in the strict biblical sense of the word. That's friendship. That's hospitality. A cup of tea is an opportunity for fellowship. It affords an opportunity to talk about God's grace in our lives. But have you ever thought we can have fellowship with other believers even when we're not in the same place? Hundreds of miles away. I believe that you have a fellowship with us in Carrickfergus, and we with you, though we are 40 miles apart. And how is that the case? Well, we'll see in a moment. Certainly the Apostle Paul believed that it was possible to have what we might call long-distance fellowship. And this evening I want to take as my text words found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, leaving out verse 4, I'm not suggesting that we as a family don't pray for you. We do. Kilrath gets prayed for every Wednesday evening in family worship. And we make requests for you with all joy. But for the purpose of tonight, we're leaving out verse 4, and I want to connect 3 and 5 for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanking God for our fellowship in the gospel. That's what I want to speak to you on this evening. Because as I come here today, I thank God for our fellowship in the gospel over the past 30 years. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians was the first congregation formed during Paul's second missionary journey. It was the first congregation formed on the continent of Europe and formed under Paul's primary leadership. Remember, before this, Paul and Barnabas had been a team, but now they've split and Paul is leading his own team. And this congregation is also the first congregation formed primarily of Gentiles, of those that is previously outside the church. There's no Jewish synagogue in this city. That's why the group of Jewish women meet at the river for prayer on the Sabbath. There's not even 13 men enough to form a Jewish synagogue. And now Paul writes to the church that was formed, that was made up initially of those three converts, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. And no doubt there were others, but they are the ones highlighted by Luke in his account. And Paul is writing about 12 years after the formation of the congregation. And he's writing here giving thanks for the fellowship that he and the Philippians enjoy in the gospel. What is that fellowship? I said earlier it's a long-distance fellowship in that Paul hasn't been back in Philippi much, but the fellowship has gotten stronger and stronger over the years. Well, it takes three forms. First of all, there is the fellowship of practical service. The fellowship of practical service. As the letter opens, Paul is in prison for the gospel. Not the prison like Crumlin Road Jail or McGabbery Jail, but he's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier. He can't leave the house, though he can receive anybody who comes to visit him from any place. And it being chained to this Roman soldier 24 hours, 7 days a week, it's actually the equivalent of the palace guard that would guard our queen. Highly skilled, but also a very hardened type of soldier. And Paul is seeing an opportunity for the gospel among them. That's another story for another night. The point that Paul makes here in the opening chapter is that the Philippians, having heard that he is in prison in Rome for the gospel to the Gentiles, they are concerned. Concerned. How's Paul doing? Has he enough to live on? And they're concerned for how this man who's so active and so full of gospel energy is managing to be confined in four walls. And so they send one of their number, Epaphroditus. And he has come, and probably some other members with him, because it wouldn't have been safe in those days to travel on your own. And with them, the Philippians have sent gifts to Paul from Philippi that supply his physical need. He makes reference to that in particular in chapter 4 and verse 14, where he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." It is a distressing time, a challenging time for the apostle. But here are believers who are sharing, who are fellowshipping with him in their practical care shown to him. And that is the until now. For your fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, until now. 12, 15 years later. Their practical service for Paul goes on. And as we read the letter carefully, we discover this is not a whim. This is not a one-off event in terms of their support for Paul. It's not the result of an emergency appeal that has been made by the other apostles. Paul's in prison. He needs some help. He needs some encouragement. Rather, this help has been steady and ongoing. Look at the words he says, from the first day. From the first day. From the day of their conversion, these people were concerned for Paul's practical needs and his spiritual needs, that Paul would be equipped in everything that he needed for the work of the gospel among the Gentiles. And so you go through to chapter 4 again, and verses 15 and 16. And what does Paul write? Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from you, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So from the beginning, when Paul was forced out of Philippi and went next to Thessalonica, those believers sent some kind of practical support to him, because he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They're bound together in the fellowship of practical service to Paul. Paul ministers to them spiritually. He teaches them. He shares the gospel with them. He prays for them. And they, in turn, support him materially and with the things that he needs. And that is the relationship that we as congregations have with our pastors. And I have no reason to believe that you do not still do that for David and his family as you did it for me and my family when we were here. But Paul mentions in particular Epaphroditus because he is the outstanding example of this kind of practical support. Look at chapter 2. He said, I am sending Epaphroditus back to you. And he says, why am I sending him back to you? Because he was sick, verse 26. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death. And here is a man who risked his very life. He caught some kind of illness, either in his journey to Philippi or to Rome to see Paul, or while he was in Rome, and it almost cost him his life. He has endangered his life. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service. He was carrying your service from Philippi to Rome. I thank God for, upon every remembrance of you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul writes. And I echo those words this evening, because we have had a fellowship together of practical service. The care that you gave to our family when we were here, and then when we left, you're giving to mission, and we are still supported in Carrickfergus from congregational aid. We're not self-financing. Some of you have visited us and brought news to us of the work here in Kilrats and been interested in the work in Carrickfergus. And then when we were renovating our building, how many years ago was that, Roy? 3 years ago? 4 years ago? Something like that. Roy came. Robert came. Raymond came. William came. Michael came. Ben came. Kilrats was the one congregation that had the greatest number of people that came to help us with the practical work in Carrickfergus. That's the fellowship of practical service. And given without any complaint or any concern for self, in some cases coming day or several times in the week, at personal expense, saying, no, I don't want anything at all financially. I thank God for your fellowship of practical service in the gospel. But then secondly, Paul goes on to say, and part of this fellowship is the fellowship of prayerful support. Not just practical service, but also the fellowship of prayerful support. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. When Paul has explained to them about his time in prison, and he knows that they're concerned as to why he's in prison and how God has allowed that to happen. Why would a sovereign God allow his most gifted servant to be in prison when there's a world out there that's perishing? And no doubt you have your why questions in your own life. And perhaps you've your why questions about congregational life. But God always has a purpose, Paul says. And then look at what he says in verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my salvation or my deliverance through your prayer. There's the fellowship of prayer. Paul knows that not only is he praying for the Philippians are praying for him, for his deliverance. They're praying for him in his confinement. So we have this commitment to pray. And Paul is awaiting trial before Caesar. He's going to have to answer. He's been accused of wrongdoing. He's been accused, actually, of offenses against the state. And the day may not be too far away when we as ministers and as Christians will be accused of offenses against the state. But Paul's not concerned. He's a sovereign God. He has a praying people asking a sovereign God for his deliverance. And he knows that a sovereign God is well able to deliver. And if he doesn't deliver, it's because he has a purpose in not delivering. And so Paul has a confidence, not in himself, but in Christ Jesus. And he says, in answer to your prayers, I sense the supply of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, do you not have the Holy Spirit? Paul, are you not the apostle that can pray in tongues? Are you not the apostle that can prophesy? Well, yes, Paul would answer, I do have the Holy Spirit, but I know I need to keep on being filled with the Spirit and knowing the help of the Spirit. And knowing the work of the Spirit in those that I work with. And that's my request to you, that you continue the fellowship of prayer, praying for physical strength, praying for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to guide in the marketplace, to guide in the preaching of the Word, to guide in the cafe, to guide in the one-to-one Bible studies, to guide in the opportunities for pastoral care. I could have told you earlier about Friday morning in the cafe, 11 o'clock, in walks a lady, MS, on a crutch. Comes from Birmingham. We've been working with her for years. And she has a very, very poor memory because of the MS. And we've been trying to, she lost a partner through a very cruel illness. And we've been having opportunity to drip feed the Word of God into her lives, her life. We hadn't seen her I hadn't seen her for months, and I was shocked. There was nothing of her. Because she suffers from OCD of cleaning and washing. So she's spending her money on buying wipes and kitchen roll and latex gloves and can't even make herself a piece of toast because when she touches the cupboard door, her hand is dirty. I need to wash it. And then I take the plate out of the cupboard. I've touched it, and it's dirty. She's in a prison. And as I've seen, Wendy's her name. The prison walls are shrinking every time I meet Wendy. And if Christ doesn't set Wendy free of her prison, she will die. She will starve herself to death. That was 11 o'clock in the morning. I got back to the manse at 20 past four in the afternoon. That was simply dealing with Wendy. Involved a visit to the health center, involved trying to sort out something else. And then 2 hours later, she was back in our home for an evening meal, and so on. We can do all that, but we're powerless. Absolutely, utterly powerless to bring Wendy out of that prison. Only the Holy Spirit of God can bring her to Christ. Pray that she will be brought to Christ soon. That is the fellowship of prayerful support. Prayer is not about us saying, Lord, bless this and that and look after them. Prayer is agonizing over people and bringing their need before God and pleading with him. Not that he has to be persuaded, but because he delights to hear our prayers. He delights in our asking. The fellowship of your prayerful support. I've known it when I was among you. We talked this morning about grace. And I look back in the 15 years almost that I was among you, and there was only one thing that brought us through those years. All of us. And that was grace from God in answer to our prayers. When our session first met, I don't know, it was maybe October 1989, we started at the very beginning from the first hour we got together, and every elders' meeting was begun with prayer and the word. And I am persuaded, and nobody will tell me differently, that that is what kept this congregation in the midst of the difficult years. Elders who prayed. As evil had to be rooted out of the congregation. Deeply seated evil. That nobody had any pleasure or delight in doing, but done through your prayerful support. The work in Clock Mills. How did it begin? How did it go forward? Through prayer. It's prospered through your prayerful support. And again in Carrickfergus, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Keep praying. I thank my God for every remembrance of you, for your fellowship of prayerful support. But then finally this evening, fellowship of personal suffering. The fellowship of personal suffering. We cannot be Christ without suffering for him. Paul's personal sufferings in the cause of the gospel. seemed to be unequaled among the apostles. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked, prison, left for dead, hated by the Jews, and enemies of the gospel. And so Paul speaks here in chapter 3, rightly, about the fellowship of his sufferings. He said to know Christ is not just to say how wonderful, it's not to say on a certain night, in a certain place, at a certain time, I made a decision. That's not knowing Christ. That's a profession. Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ, or verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You and I can't be Christians unless we know what it is for Christ to suffer for Christ, and Christ then draws alongside us, and there's a depth of fellowship that is only experienced with Christ in suffering. And I think that is true among Christians as well. There's a lot of shallow froth and bubble, to use a David Silverside's phrase from college days, fellowship. Today. Fellowship, you know, are really having fellowship when people will suffer together for Christ. And when people say, as Paul did, doesn't matter what it costs me, doesn't matter what the consequence is, I am going to do what Christ wants us to do. And we are going to do that. And we've had the fellowship of that personal suffering. We've had it when people have died suddenly, or after a time of illness, and the Lord has taken one of his choice people from among us. But we've had it, have we not, also in those circumstances that happen where we are opposing evil and standing for truth and righteousness. Think of what Paul suffered for the gospel in Philippi. Acts 16 that we read there. He was beaten. He was a Roman citizen who had his feet put in stocks. And that's why the Roman jailer or the Roman authorities were so concerned when they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, because they'd broken Roman law. A Roman citizen could not be beaten or put in prison without trial. But Paul was willing to suffer that for Christ. He was willing to have his rights, if you want to put it like that, his Roman rights just all taken away from him. But he was willing then to call upon them for the sake of the church. He said, you're not going to slip me out of here through the back door. You are going to lead me out, and you're going to let this church, you're going to recognize this church, and that you've treated this church and the servants of Christ wrongly. And even now, Paul is suffering for the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. That's not the right verse, but Paul is still, in any case, suffering for the gospel. And so Paul urges the Philippians not to lose that earlier readiness to suffer for the gospel, that earlier fellowship that comes to a church when she suffers for the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your prayers, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is a fellowship that the Lord forges between people when they suffer for the gospel. I thank God for every remembrance of you, for the fellowship of suffering together for Christ. And we are living now in separate places in Northern Ireland, and we are living in challenging days. I touched this morning upon the proposed law to introduce abortion and redefine marriage in Northern Ireland, and they will both decimate the family as taught in Scripture and experienced in our society for centuries. Yes, it'll not happen overnight, but that will happen. And we are not to be intimidated. We're not to run scared of the enemies of Christ, the enemies of truth, the enemies of the cross and of national righteousness. And we need to take our stand against such things, as you've already done in the past. Evil's evil. Doesn't matter what form it comes in. Right is right. And we need to stand regardless of cost or consequence. Again, we're covenanters by name. And I hope we are by conviction. That Christ, his crown, his kingship, not just over my life and our lives, not just over the church, but over the nation and the nations, is a truth that our forefathers lived for and died for. And how wonderfully described by Lewis in our poem. And it's a truth that's still to be lived for and to be died for. Let us do as our fathers did. Let us vow to God and together that we will sooner die than compromise on what is the basic building block of society and its well-being, and the basic building block of the church and of the nation. We may, in Northern Ireland, in days to come, know as a church, not just in our congregations and this little issue or that little issue or bigger issues, but we may know as a denomination the fellowship of suffering. Paul thanked God for every remembrance of the Philippian Christians, for their fellowship in the gospel. And fellowship in the gospel is the fellowship of practical service, of prayerful support, and of personal suffering and corporate suffering for his sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that there's nothing new under the sun. There's no surprises in heaven tonight at what's happening in our world. We go back to the days of Noah and the wickedness that filled the earth in those days, that evoked that sudden and swift judgment of the flood. We thank you, Lord God, that we're reminded that you are merciful in this day and you're holding back the day of your wrath so that men will have opportunity to repent and believe and be saved. O God, thank you for the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Thank you for the fellowship of the gospel. Thank you for this place where we meet tonight, where we met 30 years ago. And you established then a bond and a relationship, O Lord, that you have strengthened and deepened over the years. We praise you for it. We thank you for the fellowship of practical service, the way as we thought about it tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of prayerful support, And, O Lord, we thank you that this congregation is a congregation that prays for the advance of the gospel. Thank you for their prayers that have helped us greatly in Carrickfergus. Thank you for their prayers that sustained us through difficult and challenging times here in the past and even to this present time in our own lives. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that comes in personal suffering or in shared suffering. And, O Lord, we've known that in the past. And we pray that we would be willing to know that in the future as a denomination in order to be true to our glorious Savior. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.